chapter, the 30th verse, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness, and when it says here they follow not after righteousness, this means they follow not after their own righteousness or self-righteousness. Now these are Gentiles, and they didn't follow after self-righteousness or their own righteousness, yet they obtained the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of what? Their own work, what they have done, how wonderful they are. No, it's the righteousness of faith. The only righteousness that God accepts is a righteousness that is given to man by his, because of his faith in what Jesus Christ has done. You remember the illustration that we have given several times here, and you ought to remember this and use this quite often. Remember this hand, let this hand represent you or I or whoever it happens to be, and let this represent our sin. This black, our sin, let this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and let this piece of paper represent his goodness or his righteousness. Now, you know, quite often we say, now, what is this? And somebody always says, that's Jesus Christ. And we say, no, that's a hand. You see, this represents Jesus Christ, even though it's a hand, and this represents his righteousness. This represents you and I, and this represents our sin. Now, remember, God made Christ to become sin for us. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We receive his righteousness when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Gentiles receive righteousness because they believed on Jesus Christ, that he died, took their sin, and paid for them when he died on the cross. Now they receive his righteousness. And we Gentiles have received righteousness by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even the righteousness which is our faith. But the Jews, Israel, followed after the righteousness, the law of righteousness. Now, you see, Israel didn't receive the righteousness of God. They followed after the law of righteousness. They tried to keep the law and have a righteousness. Now, Paul was like this to begin with. Remember, he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And he went around trying to work to get to heaven and to do many things to get to heaven. And he says, I couldn't do it. I found in myself a law that when I would do good, evil was there. When I wanted to do good, evil was present. He says, I was all upset. He says, I didn't even know that I was a sinner on the inside until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so when Paul realized that he was a covetous man, even though he did not commit adultery, even though he did not drink, get drunk, he was not a drunkard, even though he did not do any of these things, yet on the inside he was still wicked because he was covetous. You see? He didn't have the outward things. Oh, he was a murderer, but, you know, he was murdering in the name of religion, and that's all right. See? He was trying to defend his faith, which is perfectly legitimate. No, murder is murder any way you do. But you see, he didn't recognize his sin until the law says, you're wicked. But he was establishing his own law, just like the Jews today. They sat around, or anybody, a lot of people, Gentiles too, try to obtain righteousness by the law, and they have not obtained to the law of righteousness. Why? The 32nd verse. Because they sought it not by what? Not by one principle alone. And this is the principle that we emphasize here at Emmanuel over and over and over and over again. It's always the law of faith. It's always the principle of faith and faith alone. And until we get back to the law of faith, and until we get back to the place where we trust the payment that Jesus Christ made, and we make this clear, that it's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives you righteousness, friend, we're out of business. And that's the reason why a lot of churches are closing their doors. That's the reason why they're going down, down, down. It's because they're not showing people how they can have a righteousness from God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason why people are confused today. This is the reason why we have so many different kinds of gospels, and why we have so many different people saying so many different things, is because we are not receiving the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. They did seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumble at the stumbling stone. Now, what's the stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone. Now, the law was a stone. The law was written on a stone. But the stumbling stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. They stumble at the stumbling stone, as written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him," the rock of offense, the stumbling stone, "shall not be put to shame." Act is what it reads. And friends, on that cross, when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll not be put to shame because he's been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be put to shame either if you trusted Jesus Christ's death on the cross as the payment for your sin. You'll never be put to shame. When I get to heaven and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, if I need to go through the pearly gates, you know what I'm going to plead? The blood of Jesus Christ is the absolute unconditional payment for all my sins. And old Peter's going to say, "Enter." He's going to say, "Enter." Because it's not anything that I've done, but it's everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did for me when he died on the cross right outside the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And by the way, our hotel that we spent four nights in, you could look out the window, Karen and Karen Hines and Karen and Martha Germany's women, you could see Golgotha. She was closest and hear that street out there where we stayed every night, three, four nights with. And it was something to be there to see it. Because of Golgotha, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ and will not be put to shame. Now look at the first verse of the 10th chapter. My brethren, he's talking to faith people here. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now Paul says, "I have a heart's desire. I have a concern for the Jews." Now Paul was a Jew. He was also a saved person. And he had a desire in his heart that people might be saved. You know, it's sort of strange to me how people can have eternal life and how they can have a righteousness from God that God gives them and not be concerned about unsaved people. Doesn't make any difference to them whether their neighbor goes to hell or not. Or the people that they work with, they are saved. It just doesn't matter. I just can't see how a person can be content who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and has God's righteousness, how we can sit around and be content to let people die and go to hell without trying to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Paul's heart, desire, and prayer, notice. He not only had a desire for them to be saved, but he also prayed for unsaved people. Let me ask you a question this morning, a real personal question. And do not nod your head one way or the other. Just sit there and play poker, if you will. Do you have a desire for someone to be saved who's lost? Are you praying for them? Are you concerned about one person in this world who's lost and going to hell, and you daily pray for them? Concerned enough about them that you talk to God about it? Or maybe you say, "Well, those who are going to be saved, going to be saved. Those who not know." Paul prayed for people to be saved. It's God's will that they be saved, and it's legitimate to pray for people to be saved. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul would have not continuously prayed that people would be saved. Now, there are several prayer principles that we need to remember. Maybe you need to jot these down on the back of your bulletin. Prayer can only be offered by Christians, by believe a priest, John 15:17. "If ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." It can only be those who are abiding in Christ. The only way you can abide in Christ is to be in him, be found in him, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse. Be found in Christ. And prayer can only be made by those people is always on a basis of faith.
Prayer,
number two, is prayer is always made on a basis of our faith. You see, just like we're saved, we're to live. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God at all unless you learn to trust Him. And so, prayer is on that basis too. Matthew, the 21st chapter, the 22nd verse. In all things, whatsoever ye believe, ye believing, ye shall receive. Whatsoever things ye ask, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 21:22. Whatsoever things ye ask, believing, ye shall receive. And also in Matthew, the 18th chapter, the 19th verse, and Mark 11:22. Says that in Matthew 18, where two or three agree on something as touching something, they ask in faith, believing they shall receive. Also the third thing, ask according to God's will, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. As He hears us, we know that we have the things that we ask of Him. That's 1 John 5:14. And then we must be in fellowship and in the Spirit when we pray. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 18th verse, praying always fervently in the Spirit. Praying always and praying fervently in the Spirit, he says, when we pray. We're to be in the Spirit. And we must not be in carnality. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When we have sin in our life, when we know that there are things that are wrong there and we have not confessed those sins and we just lounging in our sin, and yet we try to pray to God, it's just like prayers up there. You know, our prayers doesn't go to the past the ceiling because why? We have regarded iniquity in our heart. If sin is there and we know it's there, and yet so the Lord does not hear us. You know, it's all like the fellow that talking, he says, my prayers just don't go anywhere. And I just talk to God in the heavens just like grass. Old preacher came up and was talking to him about it. And he said, well, your problem is you have sin in your life. He said, well, I don't know any sin. He said, well, just take a guess. And you know, he guessed right the first time. You know, we can use the guess right the first time. We'll just start guessing. Iniquity is there, sin is there, and so when sin is there, then God doesn't hear it. When we regard it in our heart, it's there and we know it's there, and yet we refuse to confess. Well, we also to pray with thanksgiving, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 20th verse, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sure, also the 7th thing, it should be based as the basis should always be on as the basis of grace. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. Let's come boldly before the throne of grace. Prayer is always based on grace. So when we pray, we can remember these principles. We pray to God, and we ask God for unsaved people. Now, it's correct to pray for them. We know this because it's not God's desire that anybody should perish. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 9th verse. God's not willing that any should perish. It's not His will that any should perish. God does not want anybody to go to hell. He says so in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, very definitely. And so when Paul looked at all these Israelites and the land of Palestine that he was living in, these people that he worked with and he associated with there, and he saw they were lost and going to hell, he had a desire that they be saved. Now, they were rejected of God because they had rejected God. And Paul didn't like it. Now, I look around our city of Starkville and I walk up and down the streets and I see the hundreds of people who are lost and going to hell. They don't know about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not understand that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He paid for all their sins. All they have to do is receive the payment that He did. made for them by faith that they could have a righteousness from God and they could go to heaven and have eternal life. And friends, we need to get burdened about people. We need to be burdened. Paul's desire and prayer was God that he might be saved. Well, man does have a free will. And so the thing we should pray for is that they would understand the true issue. When you're praying for unsaved people, their will is involved, and you can't coerce their will. You can't make them believe or not believe. But you sure can pray that they'll receive the right information and they'll understand simply and plainly and clearly what God has done for them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what your prayer should be aimed toward. You see, Christ paid for the sins of the whole world, according to the second verse. He is the propitiation, which means a satisfactory payment for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Christ's death on the cross satisfied the righteousness and the justice of God as the payment for the sins of everybody in all the world. In Hebrews, the second chapter, he said he tasted death for every man. That's Hebrews 2:9. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And when he did that, every man can be saved if they understand. So our responsibility as far as praying for them is that they understand the real issue so that they might make an intelligent decision. Because you see, these Jews, they made decisions, but it wasn't an intelligent decision. Look at this second verse. For I bear them witness, or I bear them record, that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, all these Jews in the land of Palestine that were living there when Paul's day, they had a zeal for God. And we've got a lot of people in Starkville who have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. We have a lot of people who are very, very religious. And boy, everywhere we went over the land of Palestine while we were gone, and not all there, but also, they had all kind of great big monuments. They had all kind of churches. They had all kind of edifices. A lot of zeal that cost millions and billions of dollars. But nowhere, only one place did we ever hear. In all those buildings that we went in, only one place did we hear anything about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And guess where that was? At the garden tomb. There was a little Dutch boy there who stood right before that open tomb. And he says, now, we don't know if this is the exact place that Jesus Christ was placed at his death, but it was a tomb like this and in this very vicinity somewhere close. And the important thing is not, well, this is the right tomb or not, but the important thing is that the tomb is empty. And boy, I just make the hair stand up on end. That big old fellow like me, just all you could do, keep your tears from trickling down your eyes. To know that the important thing, he's right, friends. That tomb's empty. Now, it may not be the one. It's right in the right vicinity. It fits all the restrictions. It may not be. But it doesn't matter. Because the one that they placed him in is empty. That one's empty. Maybe there's another empty one around there that's the real one. I don't know. Really couldn't care a whole lot less. The main thing that it is empty. He's not there. Well, they have a zeal. And boy, you see these people going to these religious buildings by the hundreds and thousands and just empty. Empty on the inside. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How many people do you know in that condition? They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They do not understand that when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took their sin, God gives them their righteousness, or gives them his righteousness. See, not many people explain this. Not many people understand this, that it takes God's righteousness to get you to heaven. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go to about and to establish their own righteousness. They try to walk down an aisle and join a church to be saved. They try to pray some kind of prayer to be saved. They try to turn over some kind of a new leaf to live a good life so they can be saved. They try to be baptized to have eternal life. They try to do something to establish their own righteousness. They pay their debt. All these things are good. All these things may have a place, but not to obtain a righteousness from God. Because, you see, to have a righteousness from God, it's got to be a perfect righteousness, because God can't have anything to do with imperfection. And the only way you can have a perfect righteousness is for it to be given to you by God. And so they went around, and they were ignorant of God's righteousness, God's perfect righteousness, and they tried to establish their own righteousness, but they would not submit themselves unto God's righteousness. How do you submit yourself unto God's righteousness? By believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for all your sins. He gives you that righteousness. Remember when we were in the third chapter of Romans, he told us that very plain and very clearly. Turn back there for just a moment to the 21st verse of this third chapter. It's on page 1214. But now the righteousness of God, or a righteousness from God, apart from law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ, should reach in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, we receive a righteousness from God when we do what? Believe. Believe what? In the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See how simple it is? See how clear it is? And this is what we need to explain to people. This is what they need to know so they can make an intelligent decision about this. So they will receive this righteousness that God's going to give them because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and paying for their sin and having taken all of our sin off of us and placed on Him. You see, they will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Notice the fourth verse. For Christ, this is back to Romans, the 10th chapter, the fourth verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believes. Christ is the end of the line. You see, when you get to the end of the line, what do you have to do? You got to get off. The end of the line, you've got to get off. And Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the line. Just like that airplane we got on from Atlanta to Kennedy Airport, that's the end of the line. Friends, you don't go no farther. That's it. It stops there. Everybody gets off at Kennedy. Nobody goes from there. It just stops there, and then you can sit on that plane, and you can sit there from doomsday, but you just don't go any further. It turns around and goes back the other way. See? That's the end of the line. Jesus Christ is the end of the line. Why, they had all these laws. They had all these things. And then you come boil right down to it, and Jesus Christ to stop it off. But what a place to stop off. You know? I don't know any place in the world I'd love to stop off in there at the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe. Have you ever trusted Him as your Savior? Have you? Is He the end of the law for you? Is Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His burial and resurrection, is that the complete salvation for you? Or are you trying to add a little something in there for yourself? You know, it's amazing how vain we are and how stuck on ourselves we are. You know, we want to do just a little something. It doesn't have to be much. But we want to add just a little bit. And how many preachers have to have people to walk down the aisle before they can be saved? They've just got to add something to it. You got to have baptism before you can get to heaven. No. It ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. It ends with Him. We emphasize this over and over again. Why? Because it's true. Because it's true. This is what the Word of God says. And friends, the sooner we get back to the Word of God, the sooner we begin to explain the gospel according to what the Bible has to say, and to explain it the way the Word of God says, then we can begin to evangelize our world, our generation, our people. Now, you'll not be interested in it. It'll not make a whole lot of difference to you unless you have a desire for your people to be saved. Unless you're concerned about the people that you meet. And I want you to understand something before we close this morning. Everybody, every single solitary person, I don't care who they are, whether they are your loved ones, it may be your children, it may be your parents, it may be your brothers and sisters, it doesn't make any difference who they are. Everyone who have not received the righteousness of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they die, they're going to hell. And I don't mean the other place. I mean the hell. Now, I didn't make the rules. I didn't determine that. I'm just telling you what the situation is. And just think about the people that you went through with this week. The people in your office, or the people who came through your place of business. The people that you associated with. Maybe the person next door that you had a conversation across the street with. Or maybe someone who delivered something to your home this week. Are they saved? They're lost? They're going to heaven? Are they going to hell? Does it matter to you? Does it? Well, friends, it matters to God. He's not willing that anybody go to hell. So He died for everyone. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the line, you can have forever life. Let's bow here to pray.